Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Testament, and then you're thinking, where'd that come from? I'll give you one. When salt diet. I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. The flavor is there, and it won't come out without the salt. The salt is given to bring the flavor out of it. Are y'all still tracking me? So you're not really sharp just because you don't use seasoning. What you're doing is eating that like it's a blade of grass instead of finding out that it's a green bean. Right? Okay, well, that went over like a lead balloon. And all of us salt eaters in here, we're going to make it. We're going to be all right. Here's what I know about salt. Salt from the very beginning. Let me come back. I've got this other thought. I just don't like being in the room with Shane because he gets my ADD operating. But when you think about salt, you know salt's in your blood, right? Now, you're not supposed to be eating blood. But how many's ever tasted your own blood? You had a bloody nose, you ever cut your finger? How many of you don't taste salty? It does because you got salt in your system. You got to have salt to live and operate. Salt to kill you. You don't have it, you'll die. It's just how much you have. So you got to have a system operating. And this is why life is in the blood. What's in the blood? Salt's in the blood. Salt is the life. Salt. Come on now. And read your Bible. Every covenant, we'll get it in a minute, but every covenant that is made in the Old Testament has to have salt in it. Even this is so interesting to me. I understand when you put salt in the meat offering because, you know, you're going to boil it, you're going to burn some, give some to the priest. They want to taste it. You know, they want to know where's pork and beef. So you salt it. Then, it wouldn't be pork. All right. Y'all still tracking? Jewish priest ain't going to eat hog. Okay. They don't know whether it's lamb or beef. I don't know. But in the bread, you had to put salt in the bread, right? You had to put salt in the bread. And even this, here's an interesting one. Even the high priest, when the high priest is getting ready to go into the holy place, from there, he gets incense, and he gets the cloud of incense burning and it's going around him, and he hides in that as the glory of God as he steps into the Holy of Holies, right? He's in the place that if he's not right, they say they had a rope tied around their leg, they'd fall dead because if they weren't right, the glory of God would kill them. They'd drag them out by the leg. When they went in there, here's the cool thing. If you read your Bible, the incense had salt in it. Everything that happened in covenant in the Old Testament had salt in it. So I'm just trying to bring us along here in understanding salt. Y'all still bearing with me, right? Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 11, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, remember that formerly, who are Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision. Now, I'm just going to say right here, where that says uncircumcision, you can underline that because that's for boys and girls here. Uncircumcision is not dealing with just a fleshly mark. It's dealing with covenant. You were Gentiles. Not only that, you were non-covenant individuals. Now, how do you figure that? Well, this isn't rocket science for me, but I'm just thinking. If I think back, how many of you remember when David was attacking Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? He's attacking Goliath, and he starts speaking words. How many of you remember he spoke words? Before he ever threw rocks, he talked. Amen? You get saved by words, not by looks. You don't buy your way in. You get healed, you're going to get healed because someone spoke something over you. Words are valuable. So these people were using their words. David starts speaking to Goliath, and he calls him out. He said, you've come out here, and you've defied our God. And then he identified him as being something. Uncircumcised. Here's what happened. David just made a distinction. I am in covenant with God. You, my friend, are without God. You have zero covenant. My covenant says he is with me. He will protect me. He has angels charged out around me. It's in my covenant with him. You, partner, are in trouble because you have no one guarding you. You are uncircumcised. You have no covenant. Well, that sounds good, and I like that, but he ain't the first one that said it. How many of you remember Jonathan, the son of Saul? If you just back over a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel, like 14, you're going to find in 1 Samuel 14, the Bible said the Philistines were running roughshod all over Israel, right? Philistines just being bullies. So they were bullying Israel, and the Word of God said that they had taken all the blacksmiths out. You know what a blacksmith is, right? They're the ones going swords, they're going to make the spears. And the Bible said, no one, listen to this, no one in Israel had a sword or a spear. So they had no knives or anything to fight with. They didn't have any spears or whatever. So, but the Bible said that King Saul had a knife and so did his son, Jonathan. They both had swords. The only two swords in the army. And the Bible said that he had slipped away and his armor bearer was with him. And they went out by the camp of the Philistines. And here's some interesting things. The Bible said they were between two sharp rocks. Say circumcision. It's just that's a prophetic thought. Someone prophetic would read that and say, two sharp rocks, right away, it dawned on them. People like me, I got to read somebody that says it, right? So, but the two sharp rocks were there, which is a symbol of circumcision. There's something that had to be cut to get through it. And that's where he and his buddy were. And they were standing, they got one knife between them. They got about 600 of the enemy up the hill. And here's Jonathan's best plan. Here's his best plan. He said, one thing I know about God and covenant. He can win with many, or he can win with few. I don't know how that hits you this morning, but when you feel like you're all alone and nobody else is there, I like old Jonathan's covenant understanding. He said there's only two of us or one knife and there's 600 of them, but I'm going to tell you something about covenant. We're in this circumcision situation here, and I got this covenant, God, and he can win with a many or a few. Amen. I'm just digging it right now. I mean, he was rocking. So he tells his servant, he says, you want to go with me? And the servant says something covenant. Here's what he says. He says, now one translation says, I'm with you hip and thigh. Now that sounds like Simon's twins. But there's another translation that says, I'm with you heart and soul. Now we sound like 70s. But I'm with you. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you heart and soul. I like that. You know what that is? Those are covenant terms. He's saying this. He's saying there's only one knife between us, and there's 600 of them. But I'm in covenant with this God you're in covenant with, which means I'm in covenant with you. If you go and I'm going step for step, when you leave here, I'm with you. If we go back home, I'm with you. But if we go up there, I'm with you. If we live, I'm with you. And if we die, have y'all ever heard that at a marriage ceremony, that we are committed to one another until death us do? Short of it was, I love what he said, because he said, if they tell us to come up, we're going to go up and say go home, we're going to tell them to come down. And so they said, y'all come on up, we're going to show you something. Jonathan thought, I'm about to show you something. So he got his knife and he got his partner, and they went up that hill. The Bible said they were just almost army crawling. They were down on where they were just, it was just graveling up. According to Scripture, they were on their knees and their feet and their hands and just making it up because it was so steep. Can you imagine trying to fight like that? You got your knife strapped over your back, and you can't even get to it. And you're going up there. These guys are just making fun of you. And the Word of God says when he stood up, he took 20 of them out. I mean, he just took 20 of them out when he stood up there. I'm going to help you this. Here's what he said when he saw them. He said, you are, good first words, you are a bunch of uncircumcised. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you know what he did? He just rocked their boat. He said, I am up here in covenant, and you boys are naked. You don't have a weapon. You don't have a shield. You don't have anything. I've got everything on my side right now. It looks like one knife, but I've got the armies of God with me. I've got an army behind me that only one angel could kill 158,000 of you, and there's only 600. The odds look good. Now, this is understanding covenant. Listen, husbands and wives, they depend on one another. They don't expect the other one to not help them. And if you're in a marriage relationship and you're not helping your spouse, I'm going to tell you what, you need this message this morning. You need to get jacked up about 6 or 8 inches and get some correction made. Amen? Just saying, got the salt covenant, I'm not covenant with you. Listen to the rest of this. He said, we're in Ephesians now, and it's trapped by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember, at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants. Now, Paul is talking to a bunch of guys 30 years after Christ is resurrected, and he's talking to them about covenants. He said, you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You hostility. Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus came to fulfill a covenant. How many of you remember one of the first covenants made was made with Abraham and God? Now, you don't have to go read it, but we'll just hit it lightly, and then we're going to come this direction. But one of the first ones, when you talk about covenants, listen to me, it's not talking about how many different covenants there are. Because right now, you're trying to make a list. There's a covenant of faith, a covenant of healing. No. The covenants are a multiple of one. I don't need two covenants with Jesus to get healed. Okay, what did Jesus say when people were going to get saved or get healed? And some of them, he said, you're healed. And others, he said, you're saved. And when he said you were saved, the enemy, the Pharisees came and said, how can you tell people they're saved when they got healed? He said, what difference does it make if I say you're saved when you're healed? So we try to divide stuff up. The idea is this, there's one covenant. That one covenant in Christ is where my salvation is. It's where my divine healing is. It is where my deliverance is. It's where my power is. It's where the anointing of the Holy Spirit is. I don't need a bunch of different covenants. I need one. The one covenant that started was Abraham with God. And God was dealing with Abraham. You remember this. And he was going to bring him in and make him be the father of these nations of which we're a part of that covenant. So back in that covenant, God is making a covenant. And he says, I want a certain amount of animals. I want a certain amount of, oxen. And I want a goat. And I want a lamb. And I want a turtle dove. And you got to cut them a certain way and lay their parts out. Really just kind of split them in half. That's how they ended up. And he cut them up and he laid them out there. And made some piles of these meat out there. And then the next thing was he was going to have to do something with that meat. And that was going to have to burn that meat. He's going to have to do something with it, make it become the sacrifice. Here's the cool thing. God looked at this and said, I know if I give him any more to do, he's going to mess it up. Right? I mean, if God told you not to eat until a certain time and it was in front of you, he knows some of us would eat. Some of y'all need to say amen right now, because you know you would. Okay, I'm just saying. So he knows that. And he looks at Abraham and he says, if I start now letting humans be the covenant, then they're going to miss who the covenant really is. Because this isn't about humans. It's about a God that can keep humans. Oh, see, you forget when Peter says this. He said, it is Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ that keeps us. You're not being kept because you're pretty. You're being kept. You're being kept because Jesus is keeping you. Amen? I didn't get up this morning wondering if I was saved because I was good or bad yesterday. I got up thinking I was saved because Jesus keeps me. Just saying. So we got the stuff on the ground, and God says, I'm putting you to sleep so you don't mess anything else. You got everything good. We're good with this much of it. So he puts him to sleep, and then the Bible says, and God came down. God comes down, and it's called a furnace in some translations. But what it was like the pillar of fire, similar to that. It'd be the similitude of that fire coming down, and it comes down to the earth. And then the Bible says, and it walks between the sacrifices, and it makes this figure eight look as it's walking through the sacrifices. Well, you know what the figure eight is if you run it this way instead of this way? If I do it this way, you say figure eight. If I do it this way, you say infinity. If I say it this way, it's figure eight. If I do it on the ground, that's how you keep your water hose from getting messed up. For all of you all that have messed up water hoses. If I put it out in front of me, it's an eight. If I put it sideways, it is infinity. Can I help you right now? When God was walking through that, he wasn't thinking about, what am I going to do with poor old Abraham? How am I going to get him a son? What am I going to do with Sarah? He was thinking about Mike and Sue in 2014, that I'm making a covenant that I'm walking in that will last for infinity. And when Mike and Sue come, and their boys come, and their wives come, and their grandchildren come, and I don't come back and their grandchildren come, then I will be their God. I'm doing it from the beginning to the end, the covenant of God. So it didn't just start willy-nilly. And it is, the salt is what was used in every one of the covenants. Another thought maybe concerning the salt covenant, it was used in burnt offerings in Ezekiel 43. In Exodus 30, 35 is where they put it in the incense. You'll find in Numbers 18, look at Numbers 18 just very quickly. Numbers 18, just to help you on this, because some people don't understand that salt's got to be there. Say preservative. How many of y'all know salt's a preservative? floss, right? I mean, it's like easy stuff. And if you say, well, boy, it's not, well, then, okay, you'll be all right. In Numbers 18, 19, I want you to look at this and get an idea of it. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is, here's the promise while I'm getting all of this together, it is an everlasting, say everlasting, it is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for you and your offsprings. Can I add to that? And as many as the Lord shall call. Say offsprings. Didn't we read in Ephesians 2 that I have now become a part of Israel who was a Gentile and not a part of the commonwealth and now am? Say offsprings. Say the covenant was then and the covenant is now. They were in it then. I'm in it now. Amen? Now the laws and the rules of covenant change with Christ, but covenant never changed. Jesus came to fulfill the covenant. I am the bread, he said. I'm it. And I'm going to tell you right now, you had to have salt in the covenant. Salt, the very idea and the essence of salt is that it spoke of loyalty. Salt spoke of loyalty. Salt spoke of value. Now, some of you will study this, and that is that salt was at one time a commodity of commerce. It was a part of how they paid people. The Roman army in the days of Christ even were paying their soldiers in salt. Salt was very valuable. You know, I don't know if y'all have seen this before, but we've seen it in Latin America, Colombia especially, where they get down by the sea, by the ocean, and what they do by the ocean is they will bring in an inlet and let salt water come in. They will pump it on up into some flats, and then they will have little, like rice dikes around it, you know, all the way around them. So there'll be big, huge areas that fill up with salt water, and then the sun processes the water out, and the salt remains. Did you know salt is made by heat, but salt resists heat? So salt is a great protector. It can resist a laser. You need some salt in your life because it gets hot around here. Amen. We need the salt of the covenant because of that. But they made this salt in those days, and they would, and they still do today. They would let it there. They would just let it kind of the sun dry it down, and then they come along and either shovel it up, or we've seen them taking pictures of them with bulldozers out there pushing the salt up into mounds, and then they blow the salt up and put it out on a boat and ship the salt out. There was a day when salt was commodity. They paid people in salt, so salt was very valuable. In Israel, they have the Dead Sea. They process salt out of the Dead Sea. So what's dead becomes alive. How many of you know the more microorganisms, in the ocean, which is salt, than in the lake, which is sweet? Did you know that? The salt water will bear more of the microbes and all of the little, what are they called? Organism, no, it's micro when they're smaller. Wait a minute, y'all know it. Someone help me out here. Help me out, Professor. Yeah, anyway. So I'm just saying, the salt water bears more. Now, I wouldn't think so. I think salt water is going to kill them. They have a 7-mile ridge along outside of Israel, in Israel, but it's along by the Dead Sea, and that wall is a wall of salt, and they would dig salt out of there. So salt was processed in a lot of places. Amen? Are y'all still tracking me? So salt was used as a preservative, right? You can preserve with salt. Salt is used to keep things from getting bad. In other words, they'll be there. It's to bring appetite. It can help your appetite. If you have a little bit of salt, it'll whet your appetite. It'll make you thirsty so you can drink more if you have some salt. Salt is valuable. It resists heat. I'm trying to think of where else you can go with that. It purifies. It disinfects. Right? So salt has a ton of value as far as the use of it, rather than just being something. So that's why in the Bible it's brought in. When the Bible says it salt's in that in those sacrifices, that means there's preservation in there. There's purification in there. Amen? But how are you going to make yourself pure? Baby, I can't make myself pure. But if I'm in covenant, the salt will make me pure. Y'all still tracking me? So salt becomes a part of everything that's going on. Salt preserves. Salt is an irritant. How many of you know that salt will irritate things? Yeah. How many of you remember the Bible, even in the Old Testament, the Word of God The problem was Israel was not serving God by covenant, and God said, you're like a baby who's not been rubbed in salt. You're still in your mother's blood. You're like a baby that hadn't rubbed in salt. Now, you've got to process that. What are you going to rub a baby in salt for? Well, then you need to think about salt, because we don't do it in our hospital. You know, someone break out a salt bucket in your hospital, your old grandbaby, you'd be, you know, one to club somebody. So, I'm just saying. But in the day, when the baby was born, they would get the salt, and they would rub the baby with salt. And they did that for purification. They didn't clean off. And then before they put the swaddling clothes on them, they would rub them with salt. Here's another thing about salt. They believe if they rub that baby in salt, that baby would now be loyal, and that baby would be intelligent, because salt was a part of the covenant. Do you know, even today, there are in some countries, and the Catholic Church does it, and they still do it, and that is put a taste of salt or salt water in the mouth of a baby whenever they're dedicating or they're going to christen that baby. They'll put a touch of salt in their mouth. Or the holy water is also spiked with salt, just to kind of help you off if you're not a part of that world. So it has salt in it. Why do they do that? Because they want their words. They want their words tendered with salt. They want them to be intelligent. So salt had a lot of value. And even God said, you're like a kid that hadn't been rubbed in salt. Right? In other words, you're not acting like what you were born to be. You were born to be fabulous. You were born to be spectacular. I have you here so you can do great things, but you're acting like you've never had the process. And here's all I'm saying. God, when you got born again and you're a baby in Christ, He rubbed you down in salt and started making sure that your thoughts would be right, your words would be right, and there would be intelligence in you in the kingdom. He didn't put you in this and just leave you a dump. Right? I mean, He's got a plan for us. Paul says in Colossians, he says this. In Colossians, he says, let your words be seasoned with salt. My words don't matter. Really? Not what Paul says. Paul says you better put some salt on your words. I've had people try to argue me about what's cussing and what's not cussing. It doesn't matter what's cussing and what's not cussing. It doesn't matter what they can say in South Louisiana. I know they're right, Dave? I mean, I hang out with brothers down there. Man, that's a hell of a service. I'm thinking, dog. See, y'all think I'm teasing, but you ain't been there. Because I've preached there, and I've been told that on more than one occasion. Now, the problem you have with that is, that might function in a particular culture. I don't know if it can function in that culture. Here's what I do know. Cultures can change by the grace of God. Because I went to a culture that didn't believe in marriage. And we married 14 couples. Once they got some understanding of the covenant and the necessity of being in a covenant relationship rather than just a sexual relationship. So let me help some of y'all. God doesn't honor shacking up. Never did. Never will. I don't care what this nation says. God has never accepted it and never will. Yeah, but back when they had more than one wife, read your Bible, God said when you had a hard heart, you did these things. When you had a hard heart, when you lived the way you wanted to live. So I'm going to tell some of you right now, if you think you can be shacked up with somebody and you're just going to fly into golden gates. You will. You just won't get in. You'll just fly into them. Now, I thank you. I'm making a point of this. I know there are worse sins because that's the first thing that someone that's in trouble says. Yeah, but what about them? I understand that. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about covenant. And marriage is covenant, and sex is a result of covenant, not a result of heat. Nice preaching. The word salary comes from the word salarium. That was the word used for the payment of soldiers in Rome with salt. So when you get a salary, you're getting a salary because it's based on the salt payment. Still making sense to you? So when I get my money,
covenant here. How many of y'all remember Jesus and his preaching? He did a lot of his preaching, and he got in most of his trouble around eating. Huh? Or eating, as you would say in English. In the country, we just say eating. Okay. So, how many of you know Jesus got in trouble for eating? Right? All right, now let me ask you, why did he get in trouble for eating? What was said? He was called a glutton for eating a lot, but what was the main problem of his meal? Was it what he was eating, or with whom he was eating? With whom? Well, who was he eating with? Sinners. What difference did it make? Who cares that you broke bread with a sinner? What difference does it make? He wasn't a part of the synagogue. He was not one of their recognized priests or Levites. What difference did it make that Jesus ate with sinners? Huh? Can I tell you why? Because he broke bread with them. Breaking bread is a part of covenant making. Oh, come on, right there. You don't make bread in the Middle East without thinking about a covenant. Back it up and said another way. If you go to a Bedouin's house in the Middle East right now, you catch a Bedouin out in the desert, and you don't have any place to be protected for the night, and you go and ask him for a place to stay, he'll say, come right on in, give me everything in your pockets. He gets all your valuables, puts them in his pockets. He takes everything of value from you. And then you can stay with him. And the next thing you do if you give up everything is you come and sit down and have some bread with him. And how many of you remember, some of y'all remember back in the day when Israel and Egypt were trying to come together and it was Begin and Sadat. Remember them? And they were trying to come together. This is going back in probably the 70s or somewhere in there. And they were trying to come back together and get Israel. And you remember when Menachem Begin got there on the airport and he landed in Egypt. And when he got out there and he was met by Sadat and all of these guys, they were all coming up to him. Do you remember when they got there that they had a little plate and it was covered? And when they turned around to them, they opened this plate up and it had something to drink and it had bread. He gets off and he'll give him a piece of crust. Yeah. Can I tell you what he did? He said, most gladly will I take it. Because as soon as I put this bread in my mouth, and as soon as you put it in your mouth, then we've got a covenant together. And all the time I'm in Egypt, ain't nobody going to shoot me. Nobody's going to rob me, even to your death. In other words, you will protect me with everything this country has, including your life, because you're loyal to the covenant. That salt covenant, y'all. Salt covenant. We're two people. So if you go to Bedouin's house, he takes all your plunder from you, gets all your stuff, sits you down, gives you some bread, lets you have a meal. When you get the bread and you eat the bread, then here's what he says. I'm now obligated to you. You sleep all night long. You rest. You know what he does? He stays up all night. The God that loves you neither slumbers nor sleeps. When you go to bed eating tears, there's a God standing by you that says, I'm not quitting on this. And it may look bad to you, but I'm in charge and I'm not asleep. While you're resting, get some rest because I got this. You don't worry about this because you can't change it, but I can change it. So the Bedouin stands guard all night long to make sure nothing happens to you. And the next morning you eat another great meal. And then he gives you everything back and sends you on your way. Salvation works something like that, doesn't it? When you come to Christ, you give him everything you are. And you trust him. If you deal with Jesus, Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with sinners because he wanted to show them he is faithful to covenant. Some of us get a problem with hanging out with sinners. I'm going to tell you right now, they need to know that you're a human. And you don't have to act like the world to be accepted by the world. So some of y'all think you've got to cuss and talk and drink and act like them to be like them. Yeah, the Bible says what it is I need to be in the world but not of the world. I need to be in the world but not of the world. I don't have to act like them to be accepted by them. How many of y'all been around people that won't cuss around you? I love that. I love it. I'm just saying I love it. I love it when they're telling nasty jokes and you walk up and they shut down. I'm just saying, I like that. I'm not telling them to shut up. I'm not telling them to quit cussing. I'm not telling them to tell the jokes. It's just that the covenant God that is in you, you are light
position of loyalty and covenant. Jesus is going to seek and save that with his lost, and you can't be not liking them and getting them saved. Amen? I didn't tell you to marry them and go in business with them, but I said you better understand covenant. That learn to break bread. That you can be loyal to part of this covenant. They may never be, but your loyalty will be a light for them. You track Jesus through. How many of y'all remember in John, I'll close on this, I'm sure, maybe possibly could happen. Don't hold me to covenant loyalty. Do you remember in John's writings, beginning in chapter 14, really begins in 13, but the upper room discourse starts in chapter 14, right? Say upper room. Say Last Supper. A lot of things were said at the Last Supper that are covenant related. If you begin to read your Bible and you go to the Last Supper of chapter 13, and then Jesus is all red letter, 13, 14, or 14, 15, and 16, and 17 is all red letter. 17 is about prayer, but 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus laying down kingdom, and he's bringing new thought to kingdom. And here's some of the stuff he says. He uses marital covenant thought. He says, I'm going away. I'm going away to get a praise player for you, but I go away. I will come again and get you. Do you know what that is? That is the covenant bridegroom that has a covenant with his bride, and they've shaken the salt, and he tells her, baby, I am with you now. I've got to go away and get a place prepared, but I'm coming back to get you, and where I go, you'll be with me always. Say always, because it's everlasting covenant. Jesus said that at a covenant meal he was having the Last Supper. How many of you remember it was also at the Last Supper he promised the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Huh? The Bible says, and while he ate at that meal, he told them, y'all stay here because the promise of the Father is coming. He did that as a covenant. Is that interesting or just me? I just think about covenant. You know, there's two more things about covenant. Can I just share two more things? Thank you, Pat. I don't care if the rest of them think. I'll preach to you and Jesus. Remind me of Mephibosheth. Would you remind me of that if I forget it? I want to show you a picture. You tell me what's odd about the picture. This is going to be the Last Supper. We may have to turn a light out. I don't know. Y'all might be like, ah, can you blow it up any bigger? Look at you, look at you, look at you. There he is. Okay, watch this, watch this. Check me out, check me out. Where's Jesus? Y'all see Jesus? He's over there looking white. He ain't. That's the worst picture that I've ever shown y'all. That is not how he looked. He didn't have a Roman nose. He had a Jewish nose. He was dark. Ridiculous. Now, let's move on over here and find how many remember Judas? Remember Judas? Judas was the one. Now, think of the words. Think of covenant, the words. Jesus says, the one that betrays me is the one with whom is about to eat some bread with me. I'm about to dip this bread and give it to just tell you this. All you got to do is read your Bible three times. David and Jonathan have at least twice. I think it's three times. I should have done better study. But at least twice they renewed their covenant. They did it in 1 Samuel 18. Then they did it in about 20 or 22. They renewed, it was earlier than that. They renewed their covenant. It was 20 or 22. They renewed their covenant. Here's what happened. They made the first covenant. How many of you remember the first covenant they made? You remember the first covenant? Hey, this is too cool. Here's what they said. Jonathan said this. Now, listen to me. The one making the covenant is the one that's got the stuff, right? So it's never about us. It's about him. Watch this. Jonathan says to David, I'm going to tell you something. I see the anointing on you. I know my daddy's a king, but you're going to be. So I'm going to tell you something. I see that in you. And here's what I'm going to do. I want to have a covenant with you. And David said, great. What are we going to do? And he said, here. Here's my coat. This represents everything that I own. I'm going to be loyal to you, even if I go bankrupt. I'm going to be here for you. Now then, he took off the box. He took off his belt. Now, the reason he took off his belt, was because in his belt, he had several things. He had his salt bag, which was his, showed all of his finances. It showed all of his riches. He took that off. It also had his sword in it, which showed his protection. So he took off his belt. And in the belt, he had his sword, and he had his finances as well in there. And he said, here, everything I have is yours. I will protect you until death. In other words, here's my armament. I'm giving you everything that I am, and this is my side. Do you know when I read that story, David never gave him anything? David only received it, but he had a covenant with him. And that, listen to me, that covenant began to be a lasting covenant. You'll find again that a few years later, that Saul is after David, and David is running from Saul, and Jonathan is trying to get him back and get him back in home. And he said, I know my daddy really likes you. He just messed up with demons, and maybe we can get you back. And David said, it ain't happening, but you do what you can do. And he said this, I'll tell you what we'll do, David. If we can't work this out, you and I are not going to lose our covenant. And you know what happened? The Bible says if they couldn't work it out, you remember he shot the arrows and went too far, so David knew he was out of pocket and couldn't do anything. You know what Jonathan said? He said, let's renew this vow. And this is where they would have done the salt covenant, because he didn't take off anything. They've already done all the taking off. Now it was breaking the bread. It was simply breaking the bread. Let's break the bread. I know we made this covenant, and I know it's forever, but we're going to continue to remember it by the breaking of bread. And they broke that bread, and they shared that bread together. Now you're going to say, well, that's a big deal. You know, great. Jonathan gets killed. Saul gets killed. David gets the throne. So where's covenant? I'll tell you where covenant is. It's in 2 Samuel. It's in the 9th chapter. And David is at the throne. He's done all he knows to do. He's now the king. He's got all of Israel and Judah under him. This covenant David had, he had one with Jonathan. He had one with God. How many of you remember when he had one with God? God said, I will protect your throne. And he said, I'll protect your throne and anybody on it. Can y'all read between the lines? God says to Jesus, I'll protect your throne and anybody you get. Hello? I'll protect your throne and anybody. Hey, come on now. Jesus is the king, but I'm with him in the throne. He's sitting in heavenly places. I'm in. Oh, y'all still with me? I'm with him there. Listen, I'm just going to throw this in. I'll come back to Mephibosheth real quick. This is his extra. It won't cost you anymore. Here's what happened. You'll find years after this, David's dead and gone. Solomon's dead and gone. Abishai is in charge of the kingdom. He's there. Jeroboam is over Israel, and Abijah is over Judah, and he is the king on David's throne. He only has 400, he has 4,000 men to fight, 400,000 men, and then Jeroboam comes up, and Jeroboam's got 800,000 men to fight him. Yeah, about to take him over, had twice the men. You know what Abijah did? The Bible says this. He walked out in front of Jeroboam and 800,000 men and said, boys, y'all making a big mistake. Twice our big, four times our ugly. You're stronger than we are. I get that. I know you, but let me help y'all with something. I'm not here under my own steam. I'm here because I'm in a covenant relationship. I didn't make this relationship with God, but my daddy David did. My daddy, my daddy, my daddy, my granddaddy, my great-granddaddy. He made it. But I'm in it. And I'm upholding it now. And I'm standing in the same covenant. And it hasn't changed. It's perpetual. It's forever. I'm just telling you, boys, if you do this thing, you're going to be in trouble. You need to read your Bible. Because
his words. Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? Here's that word, chassid, again, kindness, which is mercy, which is loving kindness. In other words, if I've got a covenant with somebody, who is it today I can share it with? And here's what someone said. Well, you know, you got your covenant with Jonathan. He said, I know it, but I think all of his family's dead. And one guy said, no, there's one left. There's a son left. His name's Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lives in a place with a servant called Ziba, and the place is called Lodabar. David said, Lodabar. He said, go down there and tell Ziba to bring Mephibosheth to me. And they brought him, but they had to carry him. Because at 5 years old, he had his feet crushed when his maid was running in terror, and she fell, and when she didn't crush his feet, so he's crippled, and they're bringing him, carrying him up there. Well, you're not going to have a cripple come up in the king's throne room. You're not going to have a cripple come into the dining room of the king, but they brought this cripple in. Why did they bring a cripple in? Because he's under covenant relationship. Because David said, I had a covenant with your daddy, and because of your daddy's covenant, you're in covenant, and I'm going to bring you out of Lodabar. How many of you know what Lodabar means? It has two different meanings. One meaning is pastureless. The other means no good word. How many of y'all have ever been living in a place called no good word? Let me help y'all, every one of us. Everybody's been there. You've been where there was no good word. Can I help you right now? You're sitting in a room where there is a good word. You may be where there's a no good word, but you're in a place where there's a good word because there's a covenant-keeping king called Jesus who says, is there anybody left in Adam's race that I can show my kindness to? And all there needs to be is one person in this room that would say, it's me. I'm one of them. I'm in a place with no good word. I am crippled. I do not deserve the king's table. But here's what the king says. It's not about you. It's about my covenant. And if you'll let them bring you in, they will bring you to my table, clothe you in my clothes, and you will eat the rest of your life with me. You're not going to get saved because I preach good. We don't pray for God anoint our pastor. He preaches good, someone to get saved. Let me tell you something. No one's going to get saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw them. Some of you jokers that think this, I'll just get saved when I feel like it. No, you won't. That's a lie. If you'd get saved when you wanted to, you'd already be saved. Because you'd weigh it out and say, how stupid I am. You're not a man of me now, but you don't have to. You'll remember this message a lot better than I do. It's not about you making a decision when you're going to do anything. God says today is the day of salvation. You ain't got tomorrow. You can't plan tomorrow to get saved. You make decisions today. No, but what if I say no today? Then what about tomorrow? You don't have tomorrow. No one's promised you that. If you show up on this side of the earth tomorrow, good luck. It's getting plain, y'all. We patsy around this thing of salvation. Well, let's just give them a raise. How much did you raise your hand? What you say? If you don't make a covenant, no matter what you say, you can quote John 3:16. You can roll around the floor. You can say the Lord's Prayer. Go straight to hell because you're not in a covenant with God because you don't care and you don't mean it and you're doing it to shut someone up and you want to be like everybody else and you want to be buried through the church and you want to get married through the church. I understand all of that, but that doesn't save you. Christening doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Communion doesn't save you. Confession doesn't save you. You're born again when you make a decision to accept the covenant of God that He's offering you for free. Nobody comes. Listen to me. Nobody comes if he doesn't draw them. Mephibosheth doesn't get to the throne room unless someone brings him. Can I help you right now? This church can't bring you, and I can't bring you, but God can bring you today. Bow your heads over this room right now. Just bow your heads. Just close your eyes. Get along with God right here. If you're here this morning, you're going to say, yeah, well, I wouldn't accept Christ in this church after you just said how stupid I was. Well, you know, being stupid and acting stupid, two different things. I do a lot of stupid things. Doesn't mean I'm stupid. It just means I don't get my actions.
Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.